'Tis also divine. Hymn number 61.
Through the glories that made in Jesus and from His age shine, it was with Peter Roland Reed.
The book of Nehemiah. And chapter 8. And I'd like to read, starting with verse 5, Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 5. And Ezra opened the book. Verse 7. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peleiah, and the Levites, caused the people to understand. Verse 8, so they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. Now, one other portion, please, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And I'd just like to read a part of verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a part of verse 9. Words easy to be understood. Now I'd like to reread that whole verse in the JND translation. Thus also ye with the tongue, unless ye give a distinct speech, how shall it be known what is spoken? And finally, part of verse 19. Five words with my understanding, that by my voice I might teach others also. Let's pray.
Oh, our great chapter, I wonder if it would be good to go on with the fourth verse.
Reading in Hebrews chapter 1, starting with verse 4. Being made so much better than the angels, he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth the garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?
Reflect on the closing of our last reading meeting. Our brother Bob struck a negative note. We enjoy the positive, but I believe it's necessary to have the negative so we can appreciate the positive the more. And I'd like to turn back to what he referred to in Hebrews chapter 3 in respect to apostasy. we may have heard the same message coming from the same assembly from our brother Lundeen, but he mentioned how that Judas was an example of taking these three steps of apostasy. The first is, in connection with hardening your heart, that he had the responsibility of handling the bag. That is, what the money that may have been contributed to a good cause, he handled that. And it introduced hardness of heart to him, because it's taking you off the ground of dependence on the Lord. And then it says they do always err in their heart. Well, Judas became a thief. And you see him there in Bethany and the house of Mary and Martha. And he sees this ointment being poured upon the blessed Lord, so costly, and he's indignant about it. That should have been sold and given to the poor. But he was really thinking about the income into that bag. And that's what got through to him. And I believe that he no doubt was a very stingy man and really didn't have a heart for the poor, just cut corners where he could. But then the third step, and the deadly step, is the evil heart of unbelief. And he took that step when he sold the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. He wanted to try to recover the loss that he thought he saw there in Bethany. So he took those three steps. And brethren, I'd like to translate this to our day. We have what we call the scenario of the dinosaur. And Satan has made a mega dollar enterprise out of this situation. And I don't understand the interest in this situation, because I don't see where dinosaurs add an atom of spiritual blessing to our souls, but I see this thing catch on like wildfire. And you have dinosaurs in rubber and in plastic and in pictures and books, and I find it in the homes of the Lord's people, and I see the children intensely interested, and the older folks too, and trying to figure out when they lived and what they ate and what they did. And and so I wondered where all this is leading to. This is backed by the powers of darkness, and where is it leading to? Well, the other day, my wonderment ceased. Riding on the airplane, you know how they drop a video in for the public to see. And here's this dinosaur scenario. And I suppose that man is looking for the biggest creature that they think God has created, and it seems to fall in this category. And so this dinosaur... it grieves me to say it, but the name of this dinosaur is Godzilla. Now, I'm naive as to worldly wisdom, but I have to say that that offended my soul deeply. And so you can't help but turn away with disgust from such cheap entertainment. But then it came down to the bottom line, and you could see man with his rocket launcher. And he pulls the trigger and hits this dinosaur, and he drops to the ground dead, fatally. And there's a big celebration. Brethren, is this apostasy? I believe it is. And I'd like to pick up those three steps. We enter into it innocently, and it's an opportunity to make a lot of money for some people. And then it becomes a thief of our time. And instead of being taken up with that which would build us up in our most holy faith, we're wasting time in this kind of entertainment. And then finally we come to the last deadly step. And I say, is this giving up God and not wishing to retain Him in our thoughts? Well, this indeed is a very negative thing. But I mentioned that at the beginning, that the ministry that will come, that we might receive it, the engrafted word of God with meekness. And what's embodied in meekness, I believe, is in self-judgment, in sobriety, to receive it with tears because we're so unlike the glorious man that we have brought before us in the first chapter of Hebrews. And so I just mentioned that as Satan coming in the front door or the back door, whatever it is, I believe the Lord would richly feed us, that we would have the spiritual power to overcome and not to go down in the deadly conflict that Satan is waging against Christ and against his interest in this world. I know I've violated our brother Doug's admonition as to 5 words, but I just wanted to mention that as a burden and a necessary thing to have negative notes that we may enjoy the positive.
The 4th verse then starts, being made so much better than the angels. He starts at the top of creation. Let's read the last verse of the first chapter of John. John 1 and the last verse connects beautifully with this, as we heard yesterday. The Son of God became the Son of Man in order that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Now we see the setting of the Son of Man in the last verse of John 1. Speaking to Nathanael, the Lord says, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man, the Son of Man. God has determined his purpose, and we got it in our chapter that he's going to be set up. Even in the 2nd Psalm, it says, I have set my son upon my holy hill of Zion. And we were referring to Proverbs 8 yesterday. I was set up from everlasting, wherever the earth was made. This is the person we have before us, the brightness of his glory shining out in his second coming. And this book of Hebrews is developing the time when God brings his son into the center of the creation. It's determined, that's what we have in the 6th verse of our chapter. Again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, let all the angels of God worship him. God is determined. This is a fact that's well established with God. It's an eternal truth. So, as to us making gods out of angels, we don't even do that. That would be lowering the standard. Certainly not dinosaurs, and the old creation's gone. Well, may we learn from these things and enjoy Christ and the brightness of his glory and the nearness of his coming.
Angels in a very blessed place in the creation of God, and they're used in the ministration of things now. But angels were never made to rule. An angel was never made the center of a vast system of blessing, such as Adam was. When God had finished the creation and establishing it for man to live in, he said, now let us make man in our own image and after our likeness. Man was, and let them have dominion. Man was made to rule. Man was made to have dominion. Man was made to rule. But Adam lost that. Adam lost that place. But it's all regained in Christ. And we lost it too. But it's all regained in Christ, God's beloved Son. Oh, wonderful. And he is going to rule. He's going to have dominion. He's the 110th Psalm. Jehovah saith unto my Lord, set up my right hand until I make thy enemies thy footstool. And there he is. He has passed through the heavens. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. that blessed one who died for you and me on the cross of Calvary. He's sitting there in the very center of the glory of God. And how blessed and how wonderful to think. He's coming to reign, but he's going to crush all his enemies under his feet. He'll be made the footstools of his power in a soon coming day. But there's one event which is going to take place before that. He is coming to take the co-heirs. He's going to take you and me and all his own home to be with him in that same glory in which he is, and we're going to reign with him. Oh, what a Savior. Except the corny could say, when those Greeks came up and they said, we would see Jesus. And he looks out, as it were, on over those dear souls that would come to him. And he said, and he sees, now is the Son of Man glorified. Well, he couldn't be glorified as Son of Man, though. He wouldn't be glorified as Son of Man and head over all things, over all creation, until he has you and me with him in that glory. And so, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone.
Natural heart for power. We see the great search for it today in all man's concerns in science and so on. The great search for power. Well, there are two powers that are above man, brethren, the power of God and the power of Satan. Man likes to think that he is free, that he can carry out his own will, but he's not free because there are two powers above him. And unless we have been set free in Christ, why, we're not free at all. He's the only one, and his power is above that. And we know that in the Jewish system of things, angels played a very important part. They received the law by the disposition of angels. And so there's the feeling that man here is looking to angels. But there is a man that has taken the place above angels. And that, I believe, is what is brought before us here. And when that Blessed One was brought into this world, born a babe in Bethlehem's manger, it says, let all the angels of God worship him. There was a multitude of the heavenly hosts crying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to man. God had become a man in the person of Christ. That's very important because we know that all the attacks in modern Christendom is an attack on the deity of Christ and on the work of Christ. But this book brings before us the glory of that person, especially here, and then the glory of his work, the glory of his service. If there was a priesthood in Israel, he's the great high priest. If there were sacrifices, he's better than all the sacrifices. And that's what God would bring before us, I believe. And in this chapter particularly, he is showing us that even though the Lord Jesus became a man and he was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, God says, as it were, that man who's taken that low place is above all the angels. He's above all creation. And he wants to have the worship and praise and thanksgiving of our hearts. Mm-hmm. And I believe that's what is particularly brought before us here. And this book begins by setting him before us, because even in connection with his work, it's the person that gives value to the work. So the glory of his person is particularly brought before us. But I say again, man is always searching for power. And even in what you're talking about, the dinosaurs, well, there's something huge animal, so there's something big. And man wants something big, and he wants something that displays power. But if you and I know the Lord Jesus Christ, he's made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. He's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He's the power for our walk, and it's that power that'll, in that moment when he comes, will change every one of us who belong to him and give us bodies of glory and introduce us into that scene. And brethren, there will be a man at the head of that scene. But who is that man? The one in whom all power is, to whom all power is given. And that's the one the Spirit is bringing before us in this chapter.
It seems to me that what we're saying here is a demonstration of what God wanted, the victory that he wanted in that
He'd set the first man up as the head of a creation, and he lost it. How was God going to regain that? I tell you, brethren, it's a man. God gains the victory as a man. Man lost it, but God gained it as a man, the man Christ Jesus. It makes it makes the whole plan so charming.
If you might say a little word, the ministry, and dear Brother Ron, to comfort you, I'll say more than five words too, but the ministry that we have been receiving, all of us sitting here, from the youngest who can understand to the oldest, is so rich and precious. But I wonder if we're gaining for our souls why it is so vital and so important. And I am unable to enter into the depths of that, but I would like, with my brethren's allowance, to share this thought. Yesterday, a brother, I think it was Brother Bob, said that likened in the sense of all creation, and he talked about how the telescopes are made larger and larger, and what do they see? Just more and more of this universe. Never can see the end, and above it all is what? Our God. And so you have in Isaiah 66, it says, heaven, in verse 1 of Isaiah 66, thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? This is an infinite, our God is infinite, this glorious one we're speaking of. And we can't really enter into that, but we can enter in some sense, to the greatness and the power and the glory. Then a little later, our brother Gordon mentioned that when the Lord came into this world and he displayed what the Father was, the world's answer was, as it were, if that's what God is, we don't want him. And so what we have, if I may say it carefully this way, brethren, in the person of our Lord Jesus, we're presented with God who is bigger than all of the universe that we can't understand even of the universe. And this one we're speaking about is bigger than all of that universe. He's too big, if I may say it reverently, to fill that universe. For the world was too small to have him. And so when the light shone into this world, it says the darkness of this world couldn't comprehend that light. It was too little. But now here is the third thing. In Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come in and sup with him. Brethren, the Lord Jesus, this glorious person, beloved young people, this glorious person that you and I are hearing so much about, and these wonderful, precious things that is too big for this universe, your heart is big enough for him. He wants to enter and enjoy fellowship with you and with me. And to me, that's the practical, a practical consideration of all of this, is this one who is glory so great, so vast, so infinite, that none of us can begin to comprehend it. A one that this dark world, so dark and sinful, that could say, if that's what God is, we don't want him. Each one of you here, each one of us here, each believer here, he seeks entrance into our heart. There's a place there that he desires to fill. Not only as to knowing him as Savior, but as to the object of our heart and life guiding us in every step of our pathway. And I think that ought to be wonderful, though I don't understand it myself. It's exceedingly wonderful to me to think that the one who's greater than this universe is knocking to seek admission to have fellowship with me today. And when I hear the glories presented of this beloved, precious one that we're speaking of, I have trouble understanding those glories. Sometimes they slip by me and I think, yes, I've heard that before, that's true. But I don't really know if I'm getting them. But beloved brethren, we can all get this. He's knocking today, moment by moment, at your heart and mine, desiring to have personal fellowship and communion with each one of us. Is that not something that would say, oh, I want to learn all I can. All I'm able to take in, I want to learn about this glorious person. I want to read these verses and get to know all I can about him because he wants to have company with me.
And examples of personal fellowship and communion with Jesus Christ.
Reading His Word is certainly the way we can cultivate fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And while He was down here where there were those that accompanied with Him, that listened to His Word, that were there to have fellowship with Him. And I suppose Scripture abounds with examples. I often think of Mary of Bethany, who was sitting at His feet listening to His Word. There was a woman who you don't find at the tomb of the Lord Jesus. Why not? She evidently had, as no one of the male disciples understood, that Jesus was going to rise again. And she was not found there. Beautiful fellowship on the part of a sister that didn't seem to get through to the disciples, the apostles. No, brethren, that is true. It's fellowship with the Lord Jesus, and it is a down-to-earth thing, down to where we are. He came where we are. He became a man. I've noticed in this verse 4, notice it. Being made so much better than the angels. That has to be His manhood that it's speaking of. Because as God, He was not made anything. As man, He was made so much better than the angels. He took a place in manhood here in this world so that He can relate to us. You cannot look up into the glory and say to your God, you don't understand where I am. You don't understand what I'm feeling. We can't say that, brethren, because He does. He was here. He passed through the same circumstances of life that we pass through. He knows what it means to be lonely. He knows what it means to be hungry, to be tired. He knows what it means to be thirsty. He passed through those circumstances of life. And He knows what it means to pass through them, and so He can fellowship with us in every circumstance of life. I think, brethren, that our God shows His greatness not only by attending to the great things in the universe that we've been talking to, but because of the ability to take interest in the most minute details of our lives. We were saying yesterday, a great man in this world doesn't have much time for children and what occupies children. Our God has time for those kind of things. That's the kind of God we know. So there is one who wants to walk in fellowship with us in all those things. I'd like to hear a little bit more on this verse 4, though, this name that He has by inheritance obtained. What is this name? It's certainly speaking of His manhood here. I would enjoy hearing more on that.
Well, I was thinking that this is connected with what we were talking about yesterday, that He has exalted His Word above His name, because we read in John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then John in his epistle, he said, we've looked on Him, we've handled Him, there was an expression and a person of all that God was, that the Word received meaning in a person. And so, you could look, and this was quoted yesterday, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." And God gave him a name in incarnation, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so you see that man wants a name. In Babylon, man wanted to make a name for himself, to build this great tower and make a name for himself. But if I may put it, there was no content to that name. But here was one who was the full expression of God, that all that God was, and he has been given a name as man, to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And fellowship is walking with him as man in the pathway that he walked. You see that also in Revelation, and we were referring to the church at Philadelphia, but he speaks of that. It wasn't that they were going to write the name of God upon themselves, but I will write upon him the name of my God. It was that they had kept his word and not denied his name, and so he was going to write upon them. Sardis, they had a name to live but were dead. And so I believe that the whole quality of the Lord's life was that he gave expression to all that God was, and that our testimony is to walk in, speaking of fellowship, is to walking in the world in the pathway that he walked, and not to make a name for ourselves. There's lots of good names I see on the churches as I go about: United Brethren, Brethren in Christ, Disciples of Christ, all wonderful things. But it's not giving oneself a name, but it's walking with Jesus. And it was because he walked entirely to please the Father. I do always those things which please my Father, that God is, that, and that led even to death, that God had given him that name to which every knee will bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. He didn't take the place of Lord when he came into the world, though he was. But he took that humble place and lived to please his Father. And as a result, every tongue is going to confess. And we're not to take a place, but to follow him in that pathway. But it seems a wonderful thing that he's obtained by inheritance a more wonderful name than the angels.
Brother asked, I believe it's good to understand what the word fellowship and communion mean. The word fellowship really means common thoughts, and the word communion is the same actually in the original. How are we going to have common thoughts with God? Only as he has revealed in his word. If I try to have thoughts about God apart from his word, I have wrong thoughts. But our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So God has told me of the glory of that person. I have God's thoughts about that blessed person, who he is, what he has done, what he is to me, that he has given me a life that is capable of entering into and enjoying what is in the heart of God. And so if there are those of us who desire, and I trust everyone who's the Lord's has a desire to have fellowship with him, we must read his word. But not only that, too, we must walk in obedience, because if a person gives you instructions what to do, and you don't follow those instructions, then you don't have common thoughts with them. You've gone opposite to them. And so if I walk in a path that is contrary to that which is God has revealed in his word, then I'm out of fellowship with God, because he's made known a path to me in his word, and I've chosen to make a path for myself. And so if we do desire, and I know that is in the desire of every renewed heart, I'd just like to walk closer to the Lord. How are we going to do it, brethren? Well, first of all, we'll get light and instruction through his word as to what that path is. And before we were saved, we couldn't have common thoughts with God. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he know them. But when you got saved, God gave you the very life of Christ. He gave you the Holy Spirit as a gift. And now you not only have the life of Christ, but through the Holy Spirit, you and I have power, because the Holy Spirit is the power of that new life that we have received. And so as we sit here and learn his mind and his will, and our thoughts are brought into communion with him, then if we allow the Spirit his way, we're going to say, well,
I see there was something in my life that really wasn't according to his will, and we own it and we get restored so that we can walk in communion. That's why we say that when we get out of communion, we get out of common thoughts with God. We're doing the opposite to what his will and his word is. And now we own it to him and we're restored to communion. I must say I had a difficulty about that word communion. It was often said in the meeting, are you in communion with the Lord? When I was a young person, I didn't know what that meant. And one brother just made a simple remark one time. He said, communion is just common thoughts, Gordon. Oh, that was really a wonderful help to me to get common thoughts with God. We get it through his word. We get out of communion when we walk in disobedience to his word or in self-will. We're restored when we own it. And we again are brought back into communion. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path.
And it's important, too, to realize that fellowship, it's only in the measure in which we enjoy that personal fellowship and communion with the Father and the Son that we can enjoy fellowship and communion one with another. And so John, who leaned on Jesus' bosom at supper and referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, he could later write, "These things declare we unto you, that ye may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." Because, brethren, if we're not walking in personal communion, if we're not enjoying the fellowship that is ours, and we have been brought into that wonderful circle of fellowship, that's what 1 John brings before us, that position that we have been brought into a fellowship with the Father and with the Son. But if we're not enjoying that in a practical way, we cannot enjoy fellowship one with another, because true fellowship one with another is our enjoyment of the person and work of Christ. Sometimes we use the word fellowship in perhaps, shall I even say it, a very loose way. We sometimes use the word fellowship in connection with activity. And don't misunderstand me, there's nothing wrong with activity. I'm glad when the people of God are together and we enjoy activities together and our young people and children form friendships and relationships in that way. And the natural is very important. But let's not confuse activity and fellowship. And perhaps if you'll allow me, just go back to a couple of Old Testament scriptures that bear out what we're speaking of. First of all, in Joshua chapter 21, it's good to get some Old Testament scripture, some scriptures, and certainly the Old Testament gives us beautiful illustrations of these things. In Joshua chapter 21 and verse 11, "And they gave them the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron in the hill country of Judah, with the suburbs thereof round about it." And then notice this verse, "But the fields of the city and the villages thereof gave they to Caleb the son of Jephunneh for his possession." Now just hold your finger there and let's connect this with a verse in Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon chapter 7, I believe. Song of Solomon chapter 7 and verse 11. "Come, my beloved, let us go forth into the field. Let us lodge in the villages." Well, I want you to notice these two things, the fields and the villages, because you remember that earlier on, Hebron was set aside as the inheritance of Caleb. And he took Hebron in the strength of the Lord and overcame the enemy that dwelt there. But we find in the 20th chapter of Joshua that Hebron is set aside as one of the cities of refuge. And then in this chapter, it's set aside as the portion of the Levite. But what happens as that takes place? What does Caleb retain? He retains two things, the fields and the villages. Now I suggest, brethren, that the fields bring before us personal communion. I say that because you remember with Isaac, he went out into the field at eventide for the express purpose of meditation. He went there to meditate. David said, "He maketh me to lie down in green pasture." We read in the New Testament, "I will go in and out and find pasture." It speaks to us of personal communion. And that's why it's mentioned first here, because that is the first thing.
And I just challenge each of our hearts. Are we on a daily basis exercised to enjoy personal fellowship and communion with the Father and the Son? Bob has brought before us how we do that in a practical way. It's spending time reading the Word of God. He speaks to us through His Word. Then spending time in prayer. We speak to Him in prayer. That's communion. That's fellowship in a very practical way. But it must be the fields first and then the villages. Because if the fields speak to us of personal communion, then I suggest that the villages speak to us of fellowship one with another. Because if men have common desires and thoughts and they want to dwell with their fellow men, what do? They form villages. They form communities. And I read the verse in the Song of Solomon because there you have the two things brought together again. And notice it's in the same order. God doesn't list things haphazardly. There's always an order to the list of, if there's a list of two or more things, notice the order in which God lists the two things. And here in Song of Solomon, you have the bride speaking, and she's been restored to her bridegroom. Her affections have been awakened. She's been restored. And now she says two things that go necessarily together and in this order. Come, my beloved, into the field. That's the first thing. And then what's the result? Let us lodge in the villages. Brethren, my point is, we cannot lodge in the villages. We cannot enjoy fellowship and communion one with another, true fellowship, if we haven't first